Turning to back to Mark's Gospel then, chapter 10, verses 46 through 52, under the title this morning, A Blind Beggar Sees the Sun. That term, blind beggar, comes from the text. I don't know if it's politically correct or not. It just comes from the text, so reserve judgment or blame translators, but that's the title. A Blind Beggar Sees the Sun. Mark 10, 46 through 52. Let me say some things before we pray and then read the text. So, blind beggar, that's a pretty decent picture of any of us, descriptor of any of us, until Jesus does something with us, does something to us, such that we can be saved, such that we can come to Him and follow Him. That is, apart from God's vision-giving new birth grace, we are blind to who Jesus truly is for us and to what our need truly is that He alone can fully and forever meet. If we are not given eyes to see our need of Him and to see Him, if we are not given spiritual sight, we cannot see the kingdom of God in Him. He said so. And beggar, that's a pretty good picture of all of us too in that regard. We come to Jesus, if we come at all, with nothing except the sin from which we need rescuing. Empty-handed are we, and entirely so, and forever in the matter of salvation. Beggars. And so, a blind beggar is a pretty decent picture of any of us, all of us, until Jesus does something with us, something to us. And that's who we, in fact, are confronted with here at the end of a lengthy section in Mark's Gospel, at the end of chapter 10, and before Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem and His Passion Week. A blind beggar at Jericho, that's where we're at. This is the last healing miracle Mark recorded. It concludes Mark's big section on discipleship, that is, what it means to follow Him, Jesus. That's what he's been talking about in the gospel chapters now, since back at verse 31 of chapter 8, when Peter made his great confession, and Jesus then began more deliberately to head to Jerusalem, if not geographically, at least in terms of his ministry, and then Jesus teaching them about discipleship as they walked more deliberately to Jerusalem. So this last healing miracle in Mark's gospel then, the healing of this blind beggar, proves an excellent illustration of the meaning of discipleship, the proper posture of the one who would come to and follow Jesus. As I think we'll see by the end of our text. So that's the setup. Let's pray, and then we'll read the verses, and then we'll work our way through it. Let's pray again. Father, thank you for your word and how in it you give us a special revelation of your Son, Jesus, showing us his life, death, resurrection, and how it all points to Him, and how you draw us to Him through your word. Thank you for teaching us about Him and drawing us to Him through your word. Your word is life, and I pray now, Father, that you would grant life by pointing us to the word, your Son, who is life, Guard us from error now, I pray, and guide us into the truth. Your word is indeed also truth. So feed us now with this word. Your word is also our food. It is all these things and more for those who are yours. And I pray that you would even make more yours this morning, in real time anyways. So, Father, if it would be your will, grant all these things, and even more than we can imagine. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Mark 10:46-52, God's word. And they came to Jericho, and as he, Jesus, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Amen. This is God's word. May he bless it to us this morning. Okay, so I'll give you headers this morning as we go. Number one, some textual housekeeping first, briefly, real briefly. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the three synoptic gospels, record this event with some slightly different details. You might wonder if there's any value in mentioning this, but it may be of some value if you already know this or noticed this in your study notes, so I think it's worth mentioning. So Matthew mentions two blind men. You might note that Mark mentions one. Matthew mentioned two. And Luke placed the incident at Jesus' approach to Jericho instead of his exit. Those are differences. Should we throw the Bible out? Right, so these are the kinds of details, the kinds of slight differences that opponents of the Bible will grab onto and say, "See?" So we should address them briefly, and so here's what we might say. These are the kinds of solutions I would offer, that many offer. So probably two blind men were involved, but Mark and Luke focused on one by choice. They're editors. They get to do that. Mark and Luke focused on one, perhaps the more vocal, the well-known, the one that they knew the name of, the one that serves their story, so they focused on the one. That's fine by me. I'm satisfied by that. They can do that. On the issue of the Jericho story, there are two Jerichos. There's an old Jericho and a new Jericho. So one solution is that the healings could have occurred as the crowd was leaving old Israelite Jericho and entering new Herodian Jericho. That's one possible way to do it, that Mark is describing it one way and the other is describing it another way. That's one possible way to see it, the cities separated by about a mile. These solutions are plausible to me, workable, and explain how three men with the same story passed down to them or that they were present at could report it differently, but basically communicate the same essential truths and the truthfulness of God's word here. Throughout the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we read passage after passage that tell of occasions when Jesus employed his miraculous power to heal people of various diseases. But there's only one instance where we're given the name of the person Jesus healed. And now you know which one. Because it's this one. Because here we get a name. Bartimaeus. And I wonder what Mark's reasons were for giving us the name of this man. Why do we get his name? So it seems an important story then, if you're going to take the time to give us the name, when leper after man with a withered hand, after demoniac, after so on and so forth, you don't give us the man's name. Why this one? And beyond that, another thing, it's puzzling also, this healing event, this story at this time, when Jesus is moving so resolutely toward Jerusalem, that's been emphasized again and again, he's moving so resolutely toward Jerusalem in the conclusion of his ministry to insert this now. Why pause now? What was so important about this incident that it should be reported? The answer may lie in the fact that this account follows Mark's narrative of Jesus' discussion with his disciples after James and John requested that he allow them to sit on his right hand and left in his glory. It was just before this, in verses 35 through 42. Do you remember? Jesus took time then to teach his disciples that real discipleship does not mean seeking to sit in the place of power and authority as they were seeking. Instead, the greatness of the kingdom, greatness in the kingdom, is for the servants. They're the great ones. That's how you're great in the kingdom of God, is service. He came to serve. In this context, Bartimaeus stands in contrast with the behavior of the disciples as they fought amongst themselves again and again for status and rank, even for influence and power. This man, Bartimaeus, was a beggar by the road, the lowest of the low in terms of status in life and rank in life, station in life, no exaltation whatsoever, no status. And by taking time to serve this lowly man, Jesus sets a powerful example in contrast to the 12 disciples. And for the 12 disciples, an example for them and for us. So maybe that's why, to highlight it. It's like a neon light. Here's his name. In the rush to Jerusalem, he stops. These two indicators suggest that it's important. Now, to the text itself. Header number 3. A blind beggar just outside of Jericho, verses 46 to 48. A blind beggar just outside of Jericho, verses 46 through 48. So verse 46 and just the first 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words. And they came to Jericho, briefly. So, if we take the solution that many suggest, this was likely then not Old Testament Jericho, the first city the Israelites attacked when they came into the Promised Land, where God caused the walls to fall down flat. Rather, this was then New Testament Jericho. Both were situated about 18 miles north and east of Jerusalem, about a mile apart, and a stopping point on the way to Jerusalem for people coming from the east. Verse 46, moving on. As he was leaving Jericho, and they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd. So I think what's happening here is they're heading to Jerusalem for Passover. What comes next in chapter 11? The triumphal entry. Triumphal entry. So that explains the great crowds, and they're passing through Jericho. That's the passageway to Jerusalem for all these people coming from that side of Jerusalem. So, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. So there we're introduced to the man. So this situation is like lottery week for Bartimaeus, if you think about it, the Passover week, a blind beggar on the side of a road, sitting at a thoroughfare on the way to Jerusalem, again, Passover week, thousands of pilgrims, a beggar. Perhaps he would make enough money during these days to last him for several weeks, perhaps months. This is maybe how he had lived. No social security system that we know of. We don't know if he had been blind from birth. Perhaps he had been. This is likely then how he survived. Perhaps his, like other people like him, his family put him there in the morning and picked him up in the evening. And this is, like I said, lottery week. You make big money at the big festivals when the great crowds pass by, and so Bartimaeus was there. And on this day, he overhears the conversation and the commotion. It rises. There is an air of expectancy. Something's happening. We know it's Jesus, with all that that would have meant and all that that would have been going on around Jesus. We know that that's what's coming. In the parallel passage in Luke's gospel, we are told, quote, and hearing a crowd going by, Bartimaeus inquired what this meant. The crowds, the noise, the rise. He knew Passover, he knew the crowds, but something bigger was happening. He inquired, what's going on? What's going on? And apparently someone then immediately told him that Jesus was walking by, and it seems he had heard of Jesus and knew much about Jesus, for Mark writes, verse 47, and when Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, so he knows some specific things. Now we know, now we'll hear even some more specific things he knows. Bartimaeus began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. So, what Bartimaeus lacks in eyesight, he makes up for in insight, doesn't he? He knows some things. Now, it's hard to know. We never know with things like this. It's hard to know how much Bartimaeus knew about Jesus, but Nazareth, Jesus, son of David, cries out for mercy. Something there. Had he heard stories about a miraculous birth? Well, you know, we have no idea. Had he heard about the 12 disciples? About the miracles? Had he heard little bits of the teaching of Jesus? Repent. The kingdom is near. Had he heard about Jesus walking on the water, stilling the storm? the demons being cast out, a daughter being brought back to life. Had he heard that Jesus has before healed the blind? What does he know? What do they all know? The great crowd follows him to Jerusalem. What does Bartimaeus know? And now this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, is passing by, and Bartimaeus knew enough to call out, knowing it's Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He knew some things about Jesus. Let's say a few brief things about what Bartimaeus has shouted out. Nazarene. Now, I've switched that word on you. It says, if you have an ESV or an NIV, it says Nazareth, doesn't it? This is indirect, this one, in the sense that Mark says that it was when Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth that he began to cry out. It isn't that Bartimaeus cries Jesus of Nazareth. It's that Mark says that he had heard that it was him, Jesus of Nazareth. So I think we can say that he knew it was that particular Jesus. He had clarified it or it had been told him. It's the one that you think it is, Jesus from Nazareth or Jesus the Nazarene. Now, again, the NIV and the ESV, for example, read Jesus of Nazareth, but the Greek, I'm going to do the Greek thing on you, the Greek is not Nazareth, the Nazareth. As back in verse 9 of chapter 1, where we're told that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. There it's clearly a thing telling us where he's from. But here is instead Nazarene, it's Nazarenos. And it's interesting to note that at the first and last healing miracles in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 24, and here, at the first and last healing miracles in his gospel, the bookend healing miracles, Mark designates Jesus as this, the Nazarene. Now, we don't have any content filled there yet, but that's got to be something. Jesus, the Nazarene, is it him? Yes, it's him. And he called him that at the first healing miracle and the last one in his gospel, the bookends. And some then surmise, and I think it's worth mentioning to you, that in both instances, the term probably is meant to suggest more than Jesus' place of origin. There's a word for that. It's not this one. And isn't it also interesting? We can be sleuths. Now, a similar expression is used of Samson in Judges 16:17. That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. I'm layering stuff on you, but that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Samson is called a Nazarite to God. Same word. And it means God's powerfully anointed one. So it might be that Mark is communicating something that he means for us to see and confess, and that this man is confessing the same kind of thing about Jesus. Not just that he knows where he's from. Confirmed in these miracle stories at the beginning and at the end of Mark's gospel, or these right before the cross anyways, that Jesus is the powerfully anointed one of God. Could be, some think so. I'm leaning that way. I'm not sure. I think it's fascinating. Well, what does he actually say in his quote? He says, Son of David. Hearing of Jesus, Bartimaeus cries out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. That's the big one that sticks out to me, actually, of what Bartimaeus does actually cry out after he hears that it's Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus the Nazarene. He cries out, son of David. So ever since the promise of God, way back in 2 Samuel 7, 11 through 14, that God would raise up an offspring to King David, and he would, quote, establish the throne of David's kingdom forever. Faithful Israelites had awaited a divine Davidic descendant as Messiah. Been waiting. And the expectation grew and grew and was then further fleshed out through the prophets over time, and even during 400 years of silence between the testaments, the cry and ache of expectation was all you could hear, if you can get a picture of that, among those who knew their history and God's promises. Where was Messiah? Where is David's son? Where is he? Where is David's forever son? When will he sit on the throne? Where is Messiah? And Bartimaeus, he knew something of all of this, doesn't he? He knew enough to know of the promise and what it meant for Israel and what it would and could mean for him. Have mercy on me. That this promised one would come of the lineage of David, yes, he would come because God had promised a king, a ruler, a Messiah figure who would do the things that he had heard that this Jesus was doing and who would deliver his people. Yes, he'll do all those things. And maybe this is him. And maybe, just maybe, Bartimaeus was familiar with the prophecy of Isaiah. Remember, the expectation was fleshed out more through the prophets. Maybe Bartimaeus was familiar with the prophecy of Isaiah 35 about this character. That song of praise and joy, that one of the things that would occur when he would come, when the Son of David would unleash his rule and kingship, would be that the eyes of the blind would be opened. Faithful Israelites knew these things. Is this him? Are you him? He's not asking, Bartimaeus. He's declaring. Son of David, it's you. You see? And so it seems that this man, this blind man, sees Jesus quite well. Jesus is the Messiah. And if you might remember, that is the pinnacle confession of Peter and the others way back in chapter 8, verse 29, when Peter finally declared that he knew Jesus to be the Christ, which is the same thing as the Messiah. It's the Greek and Hebrew difference is all. And upon that confession, Matthew tells us that Jesus tells Peter that it was God the Father who enabled Peter and the others to see that truth and confess that truth. That's the only way anyone can see and come to know that truth about Jesus and embrace that truth. So what is this? This is a telltale sign of true belief in the Gospels. And so the blind beggar Bartimaeus, knowing who is near him, having an inkling who it is, being told who it is, perhaps much more than most others did in the presence of this Jesus, cries out because he knows. Jesus, son of David, I'm here, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. How very different was his request from that of James and John. That doesn't mean they're not disciples. They are. They're followers. They're saved. We confess that. No one in the church says that James and John were not at this point that I know of. I think Bartimaeus is farther. How very different was his request than theirs from just previous? The two disciples, James and John, asked for positions of power and authority with a sense of entitlement, whereas here Bartimaeus asked for mercy with no suggestion that he deserved it. Nothing in his hands does he bring, asking for nothing but to be a humble recipient, giving Jesus the role of great giver. Jesus gets the glory, Bartimaeus gets the help. This is the way. We are being taught here how it is with Christ and his own. Here is how it is with Christ and those who follow him. Here is the kingdom way. The king is bountifully benevolent, the subjects infinitely and forever in need of his mercy. Here is how it works between the king and his subjects. Come, take, eat, drink. Like this. I think here is a man who sees plenty, and yet he is blind. Verse 48. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but nothing could silence or stop Bartimaeus. He cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And now listen to John MacArthur on this before we move on. This is John MacArthur tying this up for us, I think, quite well. Quote, "There's only one way to really understand this man, Bartimaeus. He believes everything he's heard about Jesus, and he's heard a lot. Enough to believe Jesus is the Messiah. He understands his own condition and the wretchedness of that condition. He is an outcast. He is a sinner. It is hammered home to him day after day after day as he feels the disdain and the despising of the people who pass by. He couldn't see Jesus. He couldn't see the dusty stranger who was not clothed in royal robes, who did not carry a scepter, who was not ascending a throne. But he knew who he was. And he refuses to be beaten back in silence. He needs mercy, and he will fight for that mercy, and he knows that Jesus is a merciful Messiah. I think," MacArthur goes on, "I think his faith had risen to the highest possible level, the highest possible level opened to him. His heart had seen the light before his eyes ever saw the light. His heart had seen Jesus before his eyes ever saw Jesus. He is a picture much like Luke 8, a man pounding his chest saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' That's how he saw himself, and he knew the mercy of God was coming to him through the Messiah, if it would come at all, the Messiah who is Jesus." I think that's right. Now, big header number 4, verses 49 through 52. Blind Bartimaeus sees his Savior, a display of discipleship. Blind Bartimaeus sees his Savior, a display of discipleship. So, 49, the first few words, three words, "And Jesus stopped." Now, these are wonderful words. They really are. You just read right by them like we all do. The bare words underneath the English, the Greek words read more like, "And Jesus stood." That's all it says. And you kind of have to fill in the word "still." "And Jesus stood still." And so a good way to translate it is, "And Jesus stopped." But it's kind of more dramatic to, "And Jesus stood still at hearing the Bartimaeus crying to him. Isn't that something? He stopped in his tracks for Bartimaeus on the way to the cross, so to speak. Well, no, it's not so to speak, but there's a week in between, but that's where he's going, and he stops for Bartimaeus. And the whole scene pauses around because there it's all about Jesus. He's the center of attention, the center of the parade, as it were. They tell him to shut up, and then he says, call him, and oh, he wants you, go. So you can kind of tell he's the center of the show, Jesus is. How remarkable that the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Savior, Jesus Christ, allows the cries of a poor and powerless person to stop him in his tracks. He stands still for Bartimaeus, ready to listen and to interact with him and to serve him. Remember, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And where is he going? To give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus stopped, let's go on, and said in 49, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, see, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And he goes, someone must have helped him, right? And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. 51a. Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? This is the same question again he asked of James and John back in verse 36 last week. But Bartimaeus, again, it responds differently, so differently. Whereas the sons of thunder, James and John, asked for extraordinary glory beyond what they knew at the time, Bartimaeus asked for ordinary health. 51b, the middle of 51, really the end, I guess, middle and end. And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, which here is actually Rabboni, if you're keeping score at home, which here is actually Rabboni, something more like my Lord and Master, which is the same title Mary Magdalene shouted out when, beyond all expectation, she encountered Jesus on the morning of his resurrection. Rabbi, let me recover my sight. Lord and Master, my Lord and Master, let me recover my sight. So Bartimaeus asked not for superhuman anything, or to be superhuman here, or to be put over other humans at Jesus' left or right hand, but to be simply human, with no handicaps. James and John had asked if one could sit on the left, another on the right, in glory and power. Jesus had said, it's not mine to give. But for the blind beggar, humble Bartimaeus, what will Jesus say? Let me recover my sight, he asks. I want to see. And Jesus heals him instantly, sort of in that understated way. Mark just tells us how it is, in that sort of immediacy kind of way that Mark does. Verse 52a and b, Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight. So faith, we went over this previously in Mark's gospel in a similar statement. Faith is the instrument here, the necessary means that healed Bartimaeus. Faith not in itself. See, faith has made you well. Faith is the instrument, the necessary means through which. Faith not in itself, but faith that is rooted in, grounded in, lodged in, aimed at Jesus Christ. Bartimaeus, this is not communicating Bartimaeus didn't have faith in faith, right? It wasn't the faith inherent within him that he had worked up in himself, aimed at faith, that saved him. Rather, it was the object of his faith, who is also the author of that faith, and who will be the perfecter of that faith that healed him and that saved the man. And so Bartimaeus' physical salvation, as it were, was an outward picture of his spiritual salvation. Even that word for his physical healing is the same exact word for spiritual salvation. Unless we wonder any further about the man and which way he went, if this has anything to do with him being saved. Verse 52c, the end of it. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed Jesus on the way. Bartimaeus followed Jesus to Jerusalem to begin with. You'd think the first thing he'd want to do was to go hang out with his folks or family or to go see what Jericho looks like or something else. But his entire gaze, it seems, is fixed on Jesus, and he's following him along the road that was leading to Jerusalem. He followed him on the way. And I think this language, this turn of phrase, is no accident, on the way. Bartimaeus begins as a man we're introduced to, blind, quote, by the roadside, by the way. And by the end of the story, he is a man with eyes to see, a Savior to follow, and he's, quote, on the way. Behind that Savior, the Messiah, on the way to the cross with him, this Jesus. And do you know that Christianity was at the first called the way? Even early in the book of Acts? And now this blind beggar turned follower of Christ, having been given eyes to see, I would argue, both physical and spiritual, followed Jesus on the way to Jerusalem and to the cross. Where Jesus went, he went. And so it seems Bartimaeus pictured discipleship clearly. I think that's the point. He recognized his inability, trusted Jesus as the one to give him God's gracious mercy, and when he could see clearly, he began to follow Jesus. Do you see? Jesus has transformed Bartimaeus from a beggar beside the road to a disciple on the road, on the way. Faith that does not lead to discipleship, that is following him, is not saving faith. That's part of it too. So, of what we've seen, heard, learned, what might we highlight as lessons here as we draw to a close beyond what we've seen or even emphasizing? I've picked out three things to just highlight quickly as we close. One, no healing miracle in Mark's gospel better illustrates the promise God had given through the prophet Joel concerning his salvation, and it's this. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joel 2:32. Did he call out? You call out. Call out to him. Turn to him. Before the Passion Week, before the cross, before the resurrection, Peter and the other apostles, and here Bartimaeus, they all had come to see and confess Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, by God's grace. And it seems, I say seems because I'm reasonably convinced Bartimaeus was saved. We're saved. After the cross and resurrection, with that much more fleshed out and the Holy Spirit given, Paul would write this way in Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So call on him. Second thing, the compassion of Jesus. Profound compassion, I think, here. I in that stopping for Bartimaeus, that just sticks out to me. And making time for him. When he himself was so very focused on getting to Jerusalem, he stands still for Bartimaeus and all that he said and did for him. He reminds us then of the depth of mercy available in and through him, and only in him, and always and forever and available to his people, all who come to him. Abundant mercy today and forever at the throne of grace. It reminds us that he came to serve, the great giver. He is the great giver. True greatness lies in humble service. He stopped to serve this blind beggar, Bartimaeus, and now they walk together to the cross, the place where Jesus would make good on his promise that he came to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus stopped. And third, I emphasize again that we come to Jesus with nothing. Nothing but the sin from which we need rescuing, redeeming. And maybe I should add, related, that we also bring our deep and desperate need. Like Bartimaeus, blind, begging. We come like that, hungry, thirsty. But we do not come to a king who would push us away in our time of need. Instead, he stops and asks, what do you want me to do for you? And by then, if you have come, you already know. Because you know who he is, at least enough, and you know who you are in light of who he is, at least enough, and you say, I'd like mercy. Can I have mercy? You're the only one with what I need, and can I have mercy? Can I be saved? And can I come with you? And if you turn from your sins and turn to him, he will say yes. Because he's the reason why you've come that far in the first place. Like Bartimaeus. Have you come? Won't you come to him? Do you see? Jesus said to them, to the crowds one day, and so many turned away, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Bartimaeus came. Many of you have come. Don't turn away. Let's pray.